You know, as I was living in Michigan, in Detroit, every time I turn on the news, the only thing you'd see right up front is there's two murders over here, there's a holdup over there, five people shot over here, and it just kept, every day it was kind of like the same thing. So when I moved down here, I thought, this is going to be different. So I turn on the news, somebody shot over here, somebody shot over there. You know, it's not the same quantity, but it's there. People being robbed. There's a story about a little old lady, shouldn't say, call her a senior citizen. I forgot how old I was. A senior citizen. And she lived by herself, and she was in kind of an affluent type of an area, maybe a middle class type of a community. And she was in her home, and it was in the evening, late, and she heard a noise downstairs. And so she snuck downstairs. She had her cell phone in her hand, came downstairs, went around the corner, and she saw the back of this guy who was going through her stuff. And she yelled out, Acts 2:38! And the guy froze in his, just in his steps. And she's shaking, and she didn't know what to do, and so she had her cell phone, she saw it, and she called the police. Well, this guy never moved. So the police finally showed up. They came in the house, looked at this guy, looked at the woman, went over, and they arrested the guy, put him in handcuffs, and the police officer looked at him and goes, why didn't you leave? Why didn't you run away? She says, well, that old lady behind me said she had an axe and 2.38s. So, you know, it kind of just sets it up. It's an interesting place. But anyhow, that kind of has to go along with this message, and hopefully it woke everybody up. Jesus Christ said in John 15 that we are his friends. We are his friends if we keep his commandments. So let's start this by going to that scripture. Let's go to John 15. And pick it up in verse 14. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus Christ had confidence in us. He called us his friends. Now, there are certain elements in being a friend that we all should have. The first one should be a good friend is a good listener. Oftentimes at home, you know, my family accuses me of not listening. You know, they'll say some things and say, well, we told you that. And my granddaughter's over here laughing. And I don't remember hearing that. Well, a good friend is a good listener. He'll pay attention or she'll pay attention to what's being said. A good listener, a good friend, is fun to be around. They're not what you call the old stick in the mud. They're fun to be around. You want to be around them. You want to do things with them. You just want to be with them a lot of the times. So they're fun to be around. A good friend is willing to work out difficulties. You know, we all have difficulties with each other from time to time, and they're willing to work out those situations. And it doesn't destroy a friendship because they're able to discuss them, they're able to resolve them, each one's willing to give in whatever direction is necessary. They're able to work out the difficulties. A good friend is being there in a time of need. You know, it was really interesting. I know the announcement was made. Mr. Hargrove's wife passed away very suddenly. And we went down there last Sunday to the funeral home. And I'm telling you, I haven't seen so many people. There was a line longer than from here to that back door, and it kind of went around out in the hall and down, of people lined up just to say something to Mr. Hargrove. Say their feelings, their friendship, or whatever it was. It took 45 minutes to an hour to just get up there to see him, and when we finally got there and went outside and come back to the back, the line hadn't gone down any. It was still lined up back out by the door. And so we knew people were coming by the hundreds. It wasn't just one or two. But people were there in a time of need to support him. And he certainly needed a lot of support. A good friend is there to help you celebrate good times. We've had a lot of friends in our time. They helped us celebrate the marriage of our daughters. They've helped to celebrate the birth of our children. They helped to celebrate when I turned 50 and made all kinds of fun of me. They helped to celebrate the good times. They were there to pick up the spirits. They were there to do whatever they could. And the last ingredient that I have written down here is a good friend is trustworthy. He's very trustworthy. If I was to go out of town, and we've done this a couple of times, and we've had some people where we've asked, we've had dogs for years. We said, can you take care of our dogs for 4 or 5 days? And we've left our house. We give them a key. We know we had perfect comfort that nothing was going to happen to our house and our dogs would be taken care of. We had a true friendship with people, and we could trust that they were going to do what they agreed to do. They weren't going to just half do it. No disrespect to anyone here, but my wife is my best friend, and you are not my best friend. You are my friends, but my wife is my best friend. And I married my best friend. And my wife, to me, fits every category that I just read. To me, and I'm specifying to me. And that's the way it should be. She should be my best friend, and our marriage has grown and grown and grown and grown over the years. We've been married just a couple, 48, just a couple, and it seems like yesterday that we got married. I still want to be around her. I want to be home with her. I want to do things with her. I think she has become my best friend, and I certainly hope that I am hers. Jesus Christ said, we are His friends. His friends. And we should be friends with each other since we should follow the example that He set for us in this life. We kind of have that responsibility to develop that friendship. During this sermon, we are only going to deal with one of these elements, and that is the element of trustworthiness. It's an element that is defined by that which can be depended on or trusted. We could trust people to come in our house when we weren't there. We would give them a key. They would take care of things. And hopefully you have friends that you can do the same thing with. A trustworthy person is deserving confidence. You know what you know, and you know that this person is trustworthy. Whatever you agree to, you know without a doubt that individual will carry it out. So the question becomes, can we be trustworthy with each other? Do we have that ability? And I've made it known, I don't learn names very quickly, but I'm gaining. I know probably 70% of the names now in this congregation. I got a ways to go. That's taken me a year. I'm not real fast at it, but I keep working at it. But we need to be trustworthy with each other. Let's just take a look at one aspect of what being trustworthy means. Can you tell me something in confidence and know that I will keep it that way? Absolutely no. When you tell me, you know that you know that I will never say another word about it to anybody. Do you know that? Can you trust me not to create difficulties or problems or divisions in your life? Create difficulties for you. An example of not doing this kind of thing is talking behind someone's back. Saying something about someone, which either may or may not be true, and as I go on, you'll understand what I mean by that, but just talking behind somebody's back. Have you ever been put in a position where someone whom you consider to be a friend has come to you, discussed something in private, and requested, don't tell anybody that I told you this? And I'm not referring to someone who begins their conversation with, I've got something to tell you, but you can't tell anyone else. And I've had several of those conversations over time. But then that person goes to another person and they say, I've got something to tell you, but you can't tell anybody else. And then you go to somebody else and they say the same thing to somebody else, and pretty soon the whole congregation knows it and they're trying to figure out who spilled the beans. Yet they're going from group to group and they're saying the same thing over and over and over again. I'm speaking of someone who comes with a need to discuss an issue of importance with a purpose, with a real purpose. I would venture to say that we all have been there at one time or another. I've been there a couple of times where people have come up to me with that kind of a request. and the conversation has been important to them. A long-standing friendship between two people was completely shattered when one discussed a secret with another and had revealed it in strict confidence, and the information was considered strictly personal and got out. The person passed it to somebody else. The individual who was betrayed was totally stunned and resented what had happened. And I can certainly understand and appreciate that. The individual thought a friend was someone who could be trusted and instead was a gossiping scoundrel. So some people just can't hang on to something that they've been told in private. How highly do we value confidence, each and every one of us? How deep does our loyalty go to each other, and to our family, and to our friends? Can we be trusted to keep information given to us in confidence? Can we be trusted to keep that information private, that we don't tell anybody? I've recently had a conversation with an individual, and they said, I don't want you to tell anybody. Not your wife, not your son, not your daughter, not your friends, not at work, nobody. This is between you and I just need to talk about it. And it was within the church. That's as far as you'll ever know. That's the end of the conversation. It's an example of what took place, and this person had the confidence that I would not share it with anybody, and I never will. I want you to take a minute and just think. Think for a minute. How many of your friends, your deepest friends, can you trust with your deepest secrets? Can you discuss your personal problems and frustrations with them and know that they will not be openly discussed in other circles? When you're counting this number of friends, is it so large that you can't put a number on it? Or is it so small that you can count them on one hand and never get by the first two fingers? Which way is it? And which way should it be? Even among our closest personal contacts, it seems hard sometimes to find a friend that we can truly trust. We hear gossips, we hear rumors almost every day. It's all over the corporate structure. It's all in the high schools. It affects everybody. There doesn't seem to be any loyalties. I want to give you a personal example because I think it applies really well. When we were in Philadelphia, we attended the Philadelphia Church, which met in New Jersey. I couldn't figure out why they called it the Philadelphia Church. It seems to me it should have been the New Jersey Church, or the Pensacon specifically, because that's where they met. And it was a rather large church. And one day the decision was made to split it. And they were going to create a Wilmington, Delaware church, and again a Philadelphia church, meeting in Pensacon, New Jersey. Well, our travels, we were kind of like, here's one, here's the other. We live over here. So to get to the church in New Jersey, we had to go on the Schuylkill Freeway, which means nothing to you. You got on it, and if there was any kind of trouble, you couldn't get off of it. There you sat. We sat one day for about 3.5 hours with our four kids, waiting for the freeway to open up, and I am just absolutely amazed I didn't hear, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. Where are you going to go? There was nowhere. We got four lanes of traffic. We're in the middle. And there we sat. So when we finally got off, church was half through. We couldn't get there. I said, you get a treat. We went to a nice restaurant and had a nice Sabbath meal and enjoyed a conversation with our kids and had a good time. But that decision said, I don't want to go this way. I want to go this way because it's a little hilly, it's scenery, a little bit closer, not a lot, but I'll go to that church. So a brand new church had one deacon, the minister, and that was it. So they needed all of the setup people that we needed. I'd gone through spokesman club, graduate club, men's club, whatever club they had. So I volunteered to do sermonettes. Thankfully for the minister, who had great wisdom at that time, he said, we're going to have sermonette classes. So there were six guys. We all knew each other. We had a small group that was there. I was the only guy in the congregation, which is about half this size, that worked for Mobile Oil Corporation. That's an important key to this message. The only one. So we would go through the sermonette class, and the minister would say, okay, that's good enough. I'll schedule you for a sermonette. So I had my turn, and we were waiting. I had an issue I wanted to talk to somebody about at work. So I thought we were all good friends together, so I had my conversation. Doesn't matter what the subject was, I just had it. And so it came time for this individual to give his sermonette. And he started his sermon right off, and he goes, there's a gentleman that works for Mobil Oil Corporation, and he continues to spill my conversation out for everybody to hear. And I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding me that he would do that. And obviously I had a few words with the gentleman afterwards that I probably, if I was more spiritual, would have chosen different words. But I just had a few words with the person. And, you know, God, if this gentleman totally repented, and this is the point, totally repented of that situation, I don't know that. I really don't know that. But God says we should forgive. But God says that he'll blot it out and he'll never remember it again. Here I am, how many years later? I haven't forgotten it. You know, I have no dislike toward the individual. I have a dislike toward what he did. And I stayed friends with him and everything, and we did. But it was a different kind of friendship. It was totally different. So I thought it was safe to do that. And obviously I had a small miscalculation of what I was doing. This condition was prophesied, unfortunately, and it was prophesied in Matthew 24. So let's go to Matthew 24, because it's something that will happen in the future. Matthew 24 and verse 10. It says, then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many people, you know, your neighbor might find out that you keep the Sabbath, and the next thing you know, they're spreading it around, and the next thing you know, you got hatred coming to your house, or people throwing eggs at it, or whatever's going to take place in the future. But they will betray you. They'll be talking behind your back. They'll be doing things that you don't necessarily want to have happen. Many will betray one another in private matters that maybe you thought were safe. What happened to the friendships? We try and develop friendships with our neighbors, and we think that we're doing a pretty good job at it. But it's not the same. Paul reconfirmed what people would be like during this last day. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What it's going to be like in that end time period. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We're going to have difficult times. We can see that stuff starting to happen now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We're going to face a lot of people that are not going to be our friends. They're not going to be friends of Jesus Christ. They're not going to have that kind of friendship that we have to have in that time. Have we been guilty of violating the most intimate trust of others to place in us? And I'm sure that I can freely say, before I came into the church, going up through grade school, junior high school, college, we talked about other people. I heard things from people and I passed them to people. I had no idea if they were really true, if I really analyzed what was going on. I didn't witness it. I didn't know that person. But it happened. Why is it trusting friendships as this are so rare in this world in which we live? They're just rare. Is it that today it is common practice that when we find something out about someone else, we talk about it behind your back? You know, when's the last time that you were in a circle and somebody did that? I'm not saying you did it. I'm just saying that you heard somebody doing it. Is it that we have learned to disregard others that we think it will benefit ourselves? Does that not sound like the workforce today? When someone learns something juicy, they wait for the right moment and let it loose? You know, when I worked for Mobil Oil Corporation, this kind of activity took place on a regular basis. I was actually called into a meeting only because I had a lot of knowledge about this person's job, and they were in there plotting about how they could make this guy look bad to get rid of him. And they wanted information from me about how they could do that. They had no knowledge of what went wrong and what went right. But that's the kind of things that I ran into. It's kind of the things that drove me away from the company, large companies anyway. Have you noticed how commonplace it is for blunt opinions to be just tossed out and sharp remarks, suspicions, and are spoken without concern for others? You can find that anywhere you go today, you can find people making comments like that. Just look at our political system. Look at what's taking place today and the different debates and everybody making accusations and how the news media takes a piece of that information and they twist it. And it takes a whole new turn. It doesn't matter whether it's Republican or Democrats. It happens if you pay attention to it. We were warned about this kind of activity as well. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And we've heard scriptures and we've heard sermons over the years about not judging somebody else, but yet if we talk about somebody behind their back, then we are, in essence, judging that individual. It was not very, very long ago that some were offended because of some information that was being passed around about Big Sandy. I happened to be in a church area that was far enough away in Detroit that nobody was actually at Big Sandy, and yet information was coming. And we were getting information from another side, and the information was different between the two. And it did create issues. But the problem is that the information could have been true or not been true. You know, somewhere in the middle. But nobody that was passing it around had personal information. So in essence, they were talking behind people's back. They were saying things that either may or may not have been accurate. Some of it was accurate, some of it was not. There always seemed to be that there was more than one interpretation about the information that was being passed around. God hates this kind of behavior. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. If we're passing something around that's only half-truth, we are in essence lying about that. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. A warning. Hopefully none of us fall into any of these categories. If we look back into our church history, I'm sure that we can think of some of those activities that some people that fell into those kinds of activities. I certainly can in the different areas that we've been in. We've been doing a lot of church areas. And we've been in, our first church area was Cleveland, Ohio. Then we went to Philadelphia. Then we went to Wilmington, then we went to Washington, D.C., not state, and then we went to Columbus, and we went to Detroit, and we came here. So we've been in a lot of church areas. And I, unfortunately, and I'm not addressing here or Dayton because I don't know, but I can tell you that in the church areas that we've been in, some of this activity has taken place. And how sad it is that it happens. Unfortunately, as we were growing up, we all were exposed to the loose lip syndrome. We were all exposed to many times and many times and kinds of things in schools, our neighborhood, our place of work, our social activities, and learned the art of gossiping. Once this behavior is learned, people do it without realizing it. It becomes a natural habit. They just do it, not realizing what's taking place. They don't realize what's happening to the other person. How important is it that we be taught and that we teach our children the true meaning of friendship? I hope that as parents, as our parents, that we tried to teach our children, pick your friends wisely. If you go into a group of kids and there's four of them there and they're doing the wrong things and you go in there and you're trying to change the four to your way, it's not going to happen. They're going to pull you in to their way and you're going to slowly start to slide. Pick your friends wisely and things will eventually turn and go your way. Teach your children the meaning of friendship and the value of protecting the privacy of others. Not somebody comes to you and they want to talk. Keep it to yourself. By the same token, there's a time when one should seek private counseling when trying to help a friend out of a serious immoral act that can cause self-destruction. For example, drug abuse. Somebody would come up to me and have a serious drug problem, I'd be worried about them overdosing. And I would talk to them and I'd say, even if they came and they said to me, I need to talk to you in private, I would come back to them and I would say, look, you need to get help. Let me help you get help. Is it okay if I can help you get help? But you need help. I can't help you with this. But you need some serious help. The same could be true if you find somebody that's committing crimes. They need help. Or maybe even contemplating suicide. That would be another one. You know, a very difficult thing. It's something that you just can't let sit, but yet you have to respect that person's request about keeping it private, but you can continue the conversation to get them to allow you to help them seek help. God has told us that if we sin, and if we truly repent of that sin, He will blot it out of His mind, and that He will never bring it up to us again. It will just be gone. And the example I gave, I'm sure that if that gentleman repented of what he did, and it was gone, but yet we don't seem to have that ability. You and I do not have the ability to forgive sin or to know if someone has truly repented. We just don't have that ability. And we see things that are thrown up. I was talking to Mr. Selig. I told him I'd bring this up an example. It doesn't matter where it is or who it is. I got a letter in the mail yesterday, sent to a house of my daughter, where she had bought her house where she got ill, that I was living in Detroit and still working. Nobody had that address. How did he get the address? The guy, this letter came from multiple states away. Somebody in our church environment saying some things about an individual who I didn't know that weren't so nice. And I'm sitting here going, this guy's, or a gal, I don't even know if it's a guy or a gal. They didn't have the guts to sign her name to the letter that they sent out. And I thought, well, how sad is this? That you would send something out, talking behind somebody's back, and send it out to multiple locations to people that don't know him. You know, if I was just a normal person, I read the letter, I would have went, wow, they got a serious problem down there. Where this is at, or up there, or over there, or under there, they got a serious problem. And that's what we're talking about. Friendships. Christ said, we are His friends. Obviously, there's a problem going with this particular individual, whoever it is. Needless to say, my letter is going to find a shredder and be properly stored. Therefore, we must always give the benefit of the doubt to the other person. One of the most destructive sins that we can commit is to bring up someone's past when they are truly trying to overcome their weakness or have truly repented of that sin. We may know a person who's had an issue over the years, and they may have repented. They may have gotten rid of it. What right do we have to say, oh, there's Joe over there. I remember him. Yeah, he had this problem. And so you bring it up to somebody else. Shouldn't do that. That doesn't do anything that's going to be constructive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was referring to a situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where he was dealing with sexual immorality within a church, and it was a different little church area. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one may be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Forgive him. Work on it. Overcome the difficulties. Jesus Christ warned us about judging others. Is not talking behind someone's back a form of judging somebody? Saying something about someone's past, is that not a form of judgment? Passing around information that may or may not be true, is that not a form of judgment? You know, the things that were taking place when I talked about Big Sandy, I didn't have any first-hand information about what was taking place there. All I could do was listen to what different people were saying and trying to come up with a conclusion. I didn't have any right to talk about it one way or another. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. "Judge not that you may be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I certainly don't want to be in a situation where I'm judging somebody and find out that it's been totally wrong and then find out it's going to come back on me. That certainly should not be the direction that we want to go to. God's word is very explicit in how we are to conduct ourselves, and while we might not have been a direct cause of creating problems, we might have contributed to it. It's a possibility. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. In verse 9, it says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates his friends." And that's what happens. That can be so destructive amongst people. In the church, we have many friends. In some cases, we have departed for various reasons. If we have true friends in the church, which all of us should have, and which should include the entire body of the church in a perfect world, but we do not live in a perfect world, then all of us should be considered trustworthy with each other. I should feel so comfortable with everybody in this room that I should be able to go up to you and say, "Look, I want to have a private conversation with you, and I want you to keep it to yourself. And I want to know that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I know that's exactly where it'll stay. It won't go anywhere if that's the conversation that I want to have, each and every one of us. For sure, true friends will not add to the disgrace of their friends or neighbors by spreading rumors or bringing up past problems." We just don't want to be caught in that. Proverbs 18, verse 8. It says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body." The innermost body. Now, a trifle is defined as a thing of little value, very little value. A cold dessert, a sponge cake, and fruit covered with custard, jelly, and cream. That really sounds good. I'm sure if all of us took a bite of that, we would find that that would be just scrumptious. The words of someone who spreads rumors leaves wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the body. They affect the very mind of the person being talked about when they find out about it. They really have an impact. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Somebody in the back, over in here, someplace else, in school, at work, whispering can cause so much problems. What should our conduct be in all matters, without exception, as we live our lives? Let's turn over to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. I can think back in my past when I served in the military and before that, and it certainly wasn't in line with the beliefs of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I didn't know either of them at that time. And I lived a life that was totally different. Trustworthiness is an extremely important ingredient in human life. When one applies to become a government agent, everything about him is checked out. If you wanted to go work for Obama or the FBI or the CIA, you would be really, really checked out. Things examined include your background, your friends, your acquaintances, extra activities, habits such as going out to dinner, drinking, maybe drugs, or whatever you do. Every little thing, they're going to try and find out to see if you're trustworthy. Every detail is looked into it because the government wants to know that you can be trusted. And we know they never find that out because there's a lot of distrust that goes on in our government. But that's what it is. I got news for everyone in this room. On the other hand, all of us are applying for a government position. Is that a surprise? Everybody in here is applying for a government position. That government is with the kingdom of God. How much more should we be examined by God's Holy Spirit to see if we are trustworthy? God gave us a description of the kind of person who would be trustworthy in His kingdom. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. In chapter 15. Chapter 15, in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly or is wholehearted and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Kind of a diagram to where we want to get to. Are we striving to become a person who fits this description? A person who can become a true friend. A true and faithful friend is priceless. If you've got more than two, you've got some great friends. A lot of people say, if I just had one, if I just had one. And I would like to think here in the church that we have multiple friends that we can trust and truly be with. A true and faithful friend is priceless. Christ said that He was our friend, and no man can have a greater friend than one who lays down his life for the other. And Christ did that very thing. And we've seen that out in our society. We've seen people sacrifice their lives for other people, even people that they didn't even know. How do we ever put a price on the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you remember what Proverbs 18:8 said? The words of the talebearer are like tasty trifles. They're good going down, but then what? They destroy friendships, and they're terrible coming back up. People get sucked in because they want to know the scoop. They want to know the little tidbit. They heard a little bit over here, and now they want to know more. The words of someone who spreads rumors or discord leaves wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the body. It hurts. Let's go to Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man who has friends must first be a friend. To have a friend, we must learn how to be a friend. We must learn that the value of the true meaning of friendship. Notice the example of David and Jonathan. That's really a true sign of friendship, a lasting friendship. Let's go to Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, in chapter 1. In verse 26. It says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. Surpassing the love of a woman. Surpassing the love of a wife. He had such a relationship with his brother or his son. The love between the two is compared to being greater than the love that a man has for a woman. These two were willing to die for each other if need be. They would sacrifice themselves for the other. By far, the greatest example of friendship in the universe is God Himself. No matter what goes on in this world, it cannot be hidden from God unless He desires it to be so. You can't hide anything, yet He can turn His back on us. He can look the other way. God knows us through and through. He has left nothing unturned. When we make mistakes, God plainly shows us He is willing to totally blot them out. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 12. I'm sorry, in verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. None of it shall be remembered. What an awesome God that we truly have. Satan takes just the opposite approach. In life, he is always throwing up our mistakes, our sins, in the face of God. If he can get you to move a little bit away from your belief structure, he's right there in front of God saying, look at Joe over there. He stayed home from the Sabbath. He didn't keep it. He was feeling okay. He was watching a football game. And he was drinking a beer. But he was feeling okay, but he stayed home. You know, he's really not with the program. He's up there every chance he gets, just throwing it against us. His goal is to mock each and every person who is trying to follow Jesus Christ in the life that he set before us. Every time he gets the opportunity. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 10. says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" He never quits. He never gives up. He would like nothing better to have the entire church that Jesus Christ established disintegrate. Satan does not speak the truth. He twists things to make them appear other than what they really are. And we do nothing but help him along if we spread things around. Maybe we know it all, and maybe we only got half the truth. He would like nothing better than to destroy true friendships that have been built within the church. A friendship that I thought I had with the individual, and I gave you the example, and it became totally different because of what took place. And hopefully we don't face that situation ever. We always need to be aware of Satan's true capabilities in his physical world, that we have our guard up so that we can fight a good fight. Don't ever believe that he can't get to you, because there's a lot of people out there that I know of over the years that have said they were so solid, they would never, ever leave the church. And they left. I'll give you one example. There was a woman in one of the churches that we attended, so you can try and figure out which one it is, but you never will. She fought a brain tumor for 7 years, a brain tumor, inoperable, and was having issues with it. And prayers went out, anointings took place for her, and one day, just like that, it was gone. The tumor was gone. She showed up at church and was so excited, and everybody was so excited about what took place, and we all recognized the healing. 3 months later, she was gone. Left the church. Don't think Satan can't get to you, because he can. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Says you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan continually works against us. God has told us that we are his friends. Can he trust us? Can he tell us things that others do not understand and expect us to properly act upon it? We all have understandings that an awful lot of people in this world do not have. We have seen the church splinter many times over the years. There are many reasons for this. The main one being Satan. He has found a way to drive a wedge between people. He's figured out that if he works on certain levels in certain groups in certain places, and he just keeps working on it, that he can drive that wedge. Men who are in leadership positions begin to impose their own will upon others. In their eyes, they find fault. In some cases, they may be right. In other cases, they may be wrong. Whether they are right or wrong, they eventually drive a wedge with some between the church and their way of thinking. And what's the end result? A separation. Things end up being divided. And he's happy. And he's up there telling God, "Look, these people don't believe you. They don't believe what you've told them in your word." There's a big difference between what happened in 1995 with the splintering off of a small group of people. 1995 was a major issue over doctrine. And we didn't want to run away from what we've learned and what we know to be true. If we are a friend of God, we will resort to the scriptures to resolve our issues, and not a man who claims to know better. God is our friend, and if he asks him, he will allow his Holy Spirit to guide us in the right direction and not pull us away, separating us and destroying us from our friendship. God will always put you where you need to be if you resort to him. Let's turn over to one last scripture, which we'll find in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Satan working on us and trying to drag us away in the wrong direction, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no uncorrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that many impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jesus Christ told us that we are his friends. Therefore, we should follow his example, and we should be true friends with each other in the body of Christ, each and every one of us. We are all different, but yet we are all the same. Some of us are apples. Some of us are oranges. Some of us are strawberries. Some of us are peaches. But in the end, we're all fruit. We're all together in one group. At the end of the day, we are all brought together by Jesus Christ, and therefore we ought to be friends, just as Christ was and still is our friend. It should be our long-term goal to develop true friendships that are lasting with everyone in the church.